come tonight to ordain three men into the deacon ministry. It's a special night, a special time in the life of these men and their families, a special time in the life of this church as we recognize men who have been called to serve. And we're going to look at two passages of Scripture. If you want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, put your finger there and then move back to Acts chapter 6. And we'll read the first seven verses there. The word deacon is used several times in the New Testament, as many of you are perhaps aware that it means to serve. Diakonos means to serve, or actually deaconeo means to serve. Diakonos is that word serve. And we find in the New Testament the actual office of deacon as being a place. There's two offices in the church. We have pastors and deacon. The office of deacon is actually only mentioned twice in all of the New Testament. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul talks to the overseers and deacons, or to the bishops and deacons, depending on your translation. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So the deacon as an office is spoken of there. But this idea to serve is throughout the New Testament. And one of the places that we find that in relation to the church is in Acts chapter 6. And so if you found those two passages, we'll read Acts chapter 6, and then we will refer as we go through to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1, if you'll stand to honor God's word, we'll begin. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Father, we come before you tonight in this special occasion, this unique occasion in the life of these men, their families, and the life of this church. And Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom in the weeks and months and years ahead, Lord, as we strive to be the church you've called us to be. Lord, I pray, God, as we challenge these men, that, Lord, all of us would hear and take note, God, of your word and your direction, and, Lord, the unique place that these men have in the life of our church, and in then their service to you, Lord. And, God, how important they are to the body. And so, Lord, as we go through this time, may you be glorified, may you be blessed and praised and pleased, Lord, with what we do here tonight. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, the three men that we are, you may be seated, the three men that we have gathered to identify, and or not to identify, but actually we are going to lay hands on, and we are going to place them before the church to recognize tonight. Of course, we're talking about Paul Farlow, Ricky Sandifer, and Eric Zellner. And they are following in the model of these seven men who were chosen to serve. In fact, they said we should not stop preaching to serve tables. That is that word that means to serve, diakoneo, that word that we get from Scripture from which the office is named. It's a very descriptive name for what is happening. The first church of Jerusalem was experiencing exponential, explosive growth. I mean, thousands were being saved. This is the early stages. It's a church in transition. In fact, when we read Acts, things were happening so fast and things were transitioning so quickly and things were happening, we actually have to be careful about taking doctrine from the book of Acts, because what they did in Acts does not always carry forward to the New Testament church after it is established. And we read later in the epistles more of the doctrine of the church. For instance, in Acts, sometimes the Holy Spirit was passed on by the laying of hands. We don't do that. That is not necessary today. That was a sign of authentication. The apostles, when they would lay hands on someone, receive the Holy Spirit, that sort of thing, it was an authentication of a genuine conversion, and it was all intended to protect the integrity of the gospel message. But we look and see what was happening. Acts records what is happening, and as we come to this passage of Scripture, you may hear it said often, and in the spirit of it, it is true. Even many commentators speak of these men as deacons. Well, the office of deacon had actually not yet been established. The church in Jerusalem is reacting to the needs of the moment. Now, certainly every commentator that I've read, and this isn't a liberal or a conservative thing at all, but virtually every commentator, and I don't know of any that disagrees, whether you call them deacons or not, they are certainly the forerunner to the office of the deacon. And of course, if these men are considered to be the forerunners of the office of deacon, or if you consider them deacon, then of course the apostles would be in the place of what we would call the pastorate or the elders. And so we find that in this particular passage, we're not going to exegete or exposit the entire passage. We're going to speak in an overview here in the first part. But we find that they were just simply, they saw a need, and the apostles came up with a solution that they felt that as being led by the Holy Spirit of what needed to be done. And what was happening, of course, is there was a cultural clash going on. You had the Hellenist Jews who were very Greek-oriented. Hellenist is a term for the Greek influence of the day. And you had two sets of Jews. Actually, you had several sets, but the Hellenist Jews were sort of really, they had gone full tilt into the Greek culture. The Greek way of thinking, spoke the language. And then you had the Hebrew Jews. They were all the same family, but they were more of the traditional set. They spoke Aramaic or perhaps Hebrew. They did not bought in completely to the Greek way of thinking. They were staying aside to themselves. And as the early church in Jerusalem was growing, you had this sort of clash of cultures. And in the distribution of what was happening, the ministry to the widows. And interesting, if you look at this as deacon, as a deacon office, actually the office of the deacon, we probably know less about that than just about anything else that goes on in the church. This is the only actual service, this is the only actual assignment that we have recorded for what deacons do, if we use that as the template. That was to take care, and you notice the seven names, they're all Greek names. They were not all necessarily Hellenist Jews per se. Luke, as he's writing this, could have been emphasizing the Greek aspect of who they are. Generally, a Jew in the Middle Eastern culture in the New Testament would have a Hebrew name, a Greek name, and a Roman name. And depending on the context, they may use one of all three, just like we have, you know, several William Kevin Jenkins or whatever your names may be. But they would generally have one of each. But they were likely of the same cultural aspect. They were not strangers to these Hellenist widows, or at least to that culture, and so they were chosen to serve these widows. In fact, they were the church was growing so fast in Jerusalem that it's been suggested there were up to seven of these Hellenist Jews synagogues in Jerusalem alone, because of that sort of a clash. So when you talk about the church at Jerusalem, we're not necessarily just talking about the local gathering, like they would all be crammed into Woodland Baptist Church here. They were different synagogues that they still worshiped in and those kinds of things and where they would meet. You could not fit everybody in one house, you know, when the hundreds and the thousands that were there. But they were overview, the apostles were sort of over the entire church arena there, if you will, and the widows were being neglected. There's a tendency, if we're not careful, for us to emphasize one particular group to our liking and leave some. So the apostles directed that men be chosen to serve. And that is that word that we used earlier. And they were the forerunners to this office that we're about to discuss now. One thing to note, that this is a delegated authority and responsibility from the pastors. The deacons are giving a particular duty, a particular assignment from the apostles. And then, and we're going to see in a minute, and if you're kind of curious about what goes on, you know in a few moments, we've talked a little bit in different meetings about how it's been done before, but you'll have the men come up, we'll have their wives come up with them, they'll sit in these chairs, and we're going to gather, we're going to have the ordained men in the church to gather around them, and we're going to have an ordination prayer. We'll be laying hands on the ones that are there. There is nothing mystical. There's nothing secret. There's not a secret handshake. There's nothing, anything like that that's given to them. This is not some super spiritual occurrence. It is important, though. As we lay hands and pray over these men, this church is acknowledging that these men have been called to serve this church in a unique and in a special way. So it is an important occasion. It's just don't let the ceremonial part in your mind become something that it's not. So just real quick, we're going to look at Acts chapter 6, verse 3. In light of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Because what does verse 3 say? It says, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute. Now go to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and read with me in verses 8 through 10. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Seek out from among you seven men of good repute. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. You're going to find that 1 Timothy 3 dovetails very well into the requirements that was placed upon these first men, these seven men in the book of Acts. The deacon must be dignified, must have a good reputation. Now, I will tell you that sometimes, no matter what you do, if somebody wants to drag your reputation through the mud, they're going to drag your reputation through the mud. What we want to make sure is that there's really no ammunition or there's no gunpowder behind what they say. If I go around just chasing my reputation all the time, then I cannot be the person that God's called me to be. We can be in here preaching the truth of God's word, and then somebody else go out and trash what we do because they just simply disagree with it. So we're not talking about, there's never any negative stuff that's said about them, but there is also this point where the life of the man, and truly the life of the family, in the larger community, the man must be held in high esteem and high regard. In fact, the reputation of God's church is more important than the reputation of a single person. And what I mean by that is that if a reputation is out there, unfounded or not, it may end up that that person could not serve in this location or in this community because of that reputation, what it would do to the church. Seems unfair, but listen, we must maintain the integrity and the witness of this church out in the world. It's why some men go and some men may find it difficult to minister where they grew up. Man, they were a dirty, rotten scoundrel where they grew up, and it becomes difficult to overcome that. They may be somewhere else ministering. So you must have a good reputation. Men of good repute, not double-tongued, be a man of his word. There's several connotations to this, but not to be a gossiper, not to be one who says one thing, winks with the eye, and then sets out to do another thing. Your word is your bond. The man of God's yea is yea and nay is nay. Not to be double-tongued, not be addicted to much wine. which means drinking to excess. Now, we'll get to this later. I'm just going to let you know, I am a teetotaler. I believe there's a biblical case. It's a shrinking group of people, but I want to be careful. I want to be like Elijah and say, whoa, Lord, there's no other prophets out there but me. And God says, okay, slow down, cowboy. There's 5,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. But I believe there's a biblical case to be made. But regardless of that, Romans 14:21 says nothing to do nothing to make a brother stumble. And the wine that was in play back in these days, the type that was fermented had so much lower alcoholic content than we do today. I don't want to get off on that, but we've asked that the deacons, this church, abstain from the use of alcohol. Not be greedy for dishonest gain. There are things that a deacon is responsible for and things that a deacon is in charge of that you must have. You must not have that spirit of covetousness. And the opposite of that is generosity, a supporter of the church and the things that the church does. Hold the mystery of the faith with a good conscience, skilled in God's word. It's one of the reasons that we do. I'm glad we do it. I'm working on ways to incorporate it more, that we have deacons lead in prayer to show the spiritual maturity of the men who are called to serve. Must be tested, verse 10. Be blameless. That does not mean sinless perfection, but it means that there are no valid accusations. This sort of goes back to the reputation. There's no valid accusations outstanding against the man. Pretty high standards. And so going back to Acts chapter 6, verse 3, we also see, seek out from among you seven men of good repute. Seek out from among you seven men full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Now go with me back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Their wives likewise. Why would you put that here? We'll look at that in a second. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be each the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. Now, why would I put that under being full of the Spirit and of wisdom? Can I tell you, you can pull the wool over the eyes of a whole lot of people. You can show up on Sunday. You can go to your place of work. You can put a facade in front of folks. But there is no better witness. There's no better witness to your walk with the Lord of being full of the Spirit and of wisdom than your own family. It's kind of a sad truth, but really, don't we often let the ones that are closest to us see the worst in us? We become so comfortable, and we become so sometimes just completely negligent of that wonderful relationship that exists in the life of the church. So you must be a man that your family can stand up and testify about. Full of Spirit and wisdom, the husband of one wife, literally a one-woman man. Many churches consider that does not mean divorce. It means no more than one wife at a time and those kind of things. I hold to the most conservative interpretation of that a divorced man cannot serve. But regardless of that, it means a morally clean and sexually pure. Morally clean in mind, and his thought, word, and deed. Manage his children well. Be a good father. Because if you can't manage your household, how can you translate that in to the broader application of the church? Be the spiritual leader of the home. And if married, have a wife who is dignified and reverent. Verse 11. Their wives must be dignified, not slanderers, not gossipers, not a backbiter, not double-tongued. Be sober-minded, not foolish, not flighty. There should be a gravity. So ladies, your ministry is, you have a great impact on the ministry of your husbands. the church will begin to look at you in a little bit different way. And so we find that God gives the requirements for the wife. Is faithful. That means reliable, but also relies on God. That there is a spiritual walk of the wife of the deacon. And then finally, seek out from among you seven men, back in chapter 6, verse 3 of Acts. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men whom we will appoint to this duty. And this is where the duty itself comes into play in the life of a deacon and in the life of this church. The deacon ministry helps promote active participation in church life by your example. When the church sees men serving, when the church saw these people serving tables, that's an example to them of humility and of service. And, you know, in many ways, the deacon, it ought to be. In some places, in some cases, it's not. I will tell you, one of the best indicators of a man who's been called to serve deacon as a deacon to me is when they tell me, I don't feel like I'm worthy to serve. That's one of the best indicators that that's the kind of person we need to be a deacon. Often what goes on in the life of a deacon is behind the scenes, unnoticed, unheralded. And it's an example to the rest of the church that those who are the most spiritually mature among you, what did Jesus say? He would be first as last. He would be last as first. To serve selflessly. A deacon ministry helps handle church growth. Consider what was happening at the church in Jerusalem. Consider what happens in a body of believers. We have two full-time staff members, and Miss Anita works with the children. But 8, 9 deacons, it multiplies the ministry. It enables the church to grow, takes care of those kind of things. It protects church harmony. The dispute that was going on in Jerusalem, it settled an issue before it ever really got started. They realized something needed to be done, and they chose the men that had these qualifications to deal with it. Disaster averted. And in this way, the deacon body helps the pastoral staff to prevent and solve problems. Deacons are the first that the pastor calls in the service of the men in the ministry of the church to help in this regard. Look what the Proverbs say about this idea of unity. I think this is one of the most important ministries of the deacon body. And it says, there are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. To be a help and an aid in protecting the harmony of the church. The psalmist said, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And so instead of being sources of spreading gossip and everything, the deacon body, one of their responsibilities is they can shut it down where it is. And this is instruction for all of us. If you are the one who hears all the gossip, part of the problem may be is you may be too ready of a receptacle of it. But the deacon body helps to restore and keep the harmony of the church. To provide for the needy, James 1:27, true religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. A lot of people forget that last part. True religion is to help those in need. In Acts chapter 6, you find these men serving the widows. There should not be a widow in this church who fears for anything, because they know that the church body is going to take care of their need, and part of that is the deacon body as they serve in that unique way. They help prioritize the ministry. The early deacons served tables, and while the apostles served the word. To free up the ministry of the word. The ministry of the word is not just studying and preaching. There's a lot that goes into that, but it frees up the ministry staff. It frees up, and it helps just prioritize all of those different things. And finally, maybe one of the most important parts of this passage in Acts chapter 6, what does it say in verse 7? I lost my place. Let me get to it real quick. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. It says, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and the great many priests became obedient to the faith." It helps the proclamation and propagation of the gospel. That's what a deacon body does. A deacon body that's operating in a spirit of wisdom and servanthood, a self, takes a backseat to the needs of the church, to the needs of the body, and it helps the church be everything that God has called the church to be. And that's what God has spoken in His Word concerning this office. And these men have been called. And one of the things I've asked them to do is they're going to come up, they're going to give a testimony of their life, a little bit of personal information about themselves, and when they're done, we are going to lay hands and pray for these gentlemen. The first one to come, Paul, if you would come on up and share your testimony so you can just get an idea of, you probably know everyone here knows the guys that are involved here tonight, but it's good to share testimony. It's good to hear that from these men. So Paul, you come on up and share your word with us.
Good evening, church. The story of my salvation begins as a very young man. I was blessed to